You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
It's been an interesting couple of weeks. I just got back earlier on this week from South Africa. I was there for 2 weeks visiting the church up there, and it was amazing. It really was incredible. I got a chance to, I think, get a sense of closure that I wasn't aware that I needed until we got there. I got a chance to preach in the church that my dad led in Johannesburg. I got a chance to preach to people that were my preteen workers when I was like 10. It was weird. It's a weird kind of it was strange. The church in Johannesburg owns a building, a very nice building, and on the back wall they have a plaque. They have a wall where they have plaques of members that have passed away. And I got to see my dad's name on a building that he actually worked very hard for them to get in the first place. So the entire thing was very, very therapeutic. I didn't know how needed it was until I got there. And then on Monday, So your Sunday midnight, my Monday morning over there, I got a text from Hannah saying my water broke, and Levi is supposed to, he was supposed to come on the 21st, which is what we planned the trip to be, like at least, I mean, like a week and a half before he would come, and I'm waiting for the haha I'm joking see you soon, so I didn't respond for a while. Just like, I'm just waiting for the, nah, got you, funny jokes. And no, sure enough, it was not a joke. It was a very real situation. So I call the airline. I'm like, hey, I know my flight's supposed to leave today. Can I cancel that? So I'm gonna try and find a different one. They were like, sir, that's not how that works. That's never been how that works. You can't cancel it the day of. So I ended up just, I just wasn't on that flight. I had to spend a lot more money on a flight that left the same time but got here a little bit earlier. As the plane was rolling to take off, I got a message from my mom saying, Levi's here. So I missed the berth by 17 hours. It was incredibly frustrating. Like a level of like helplessness that it was just like, what was I thinking? Why am I in a different continent? Like, how did Hannah okay this trip in the first place? Just so much stuff. But the thing that drowned out my regret was an overwhelming feeling of gratitude that the baby was here and the baby was healthy. And that Hannah was here and Hannah was healthy. And my prayers actually changed from God, please work out a way for me to be there, to God, just make sure, please help protect my wife and child. And I didn't need to get advice about that. It wasn't no one had to challenge me. It just kind of felt like, well, based on what seems to be in front of me right now, my perspective about this has to change. I have to look at this differently. And the entire Sermon on the Mount, is just that. It's here's the situation. Your perspective now has to change. And as I was doing I was hoping that I wouldn't get this particular part of this passage when we first decided to go through the whole thing. And sure enough, just the way my life works is that I would get Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, knock. Right? I mean, come on, God. Thank you for your prayers. Hannah is at home right now with the baby. Hannah is a warrior. She's incredible. From perspective, we almost lost Hannah and Lucas 3 years ago at the point of delivery. I had to carry her around our apartment for a month before she was able to like almost start the process of healing. Right now, Hannah is doing great. Walking around, asking me to clean stuff, like she's pretty much back. But perspective, perspective is what we're talking about. So the Sermon on the Mount, actually, so the way your Bibles might present it is 20 different ideas, 20 different little mini sermons that Jesus did. And that's actually, I understand why they did it that way, because our brains are just small and we have a hard time taking in big concepts. But Jesus would have preached this entire thing through in about 18 minutes. So it is supposed to be one continuous thought that you're not even necessarily supposed to segment and break down. You're supposed to memorize and have that change your life going forward. So what I found particularly about this passage that I didn't want to be the one that I got was that when you look at it through the perspective of not an individual piece but a continuation of his entire idea, it makes a little bit more sense. So before you get to Matthew 5, you have Jesus changing the perspective by saying, hey, blessed are those that don't have, because they will get heaven if they stay in me. Then he says, you are here to change the world. Then he says, do not hate, it kills. Do not lust, it's unfaithful. When you say yes, mean it. Love those that hurt you. Give humbly, pray humbly, fast humbly. Invest in heaven. Don't worry because God has your back. Don't judge because God has your back. And then boom, Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, knock, which reads, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets. Ask, seek, and knock. You will get, find, and be opened. But God, right? I asked you to keep the baby inside until I got back. But God, I went seeking for an earlier flight, even if it meant losing money, and there was no earlier flight available. But God, I was right outside, knocking to get there on time. God, you promised. It's in the Bible. God, I prayed for my father to be cured. God, I prayed for that job. I prayed for this person to hear your word and change their lives and give their lives over to you. God, you promised. It's in the Bible. Perspective. I'm not going to attempt to fix your doubts or heal the hurt that all of us must at some point have experienced, but I am going to try and present a perspective that has helped me be less uncomfortable with this passage. Let's look at John 14. John 14, starting in verse 5. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is a Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure? Because I prayed for the lotto in your name. I prayed that those donuts and White Castle will be nutritious to my body. Please be nutrition to our bodies, God. Thank you for the hands that, or the machine that put this together. In the context of this passage, Jesus is talking about the family of God and the expected behaviors of God's children. We are to continue Christ's work here on earth, and because he is on the way to the Father, we should present our requests to him. We can't just force Jesus' name into our prayers and hope that it works. We must force our prayers into everything that Jesus stands for as we do his work. That was very hard for me to agree with, because what it reads sounds so much easier than that. We can't just force Jesus' name into our prayers and hope that it works. We must force our prayers into everything that Jesus stands for as we do his work. God is God. God is not genie. God is not just this app that you plug your requests into and the outcome, if done correctly, is what you wanted. God is God. Ask, seek, and knock for anything in my name, and I will give, show, and open so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In school in Nigeria, every morning of every day, we had to recite "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," to the point that I actually didn't even know it was scripture. I thought it was just what our school did in the morning. Actually, I didn't even know the words. It's just kind of a drone. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I thought it was just kind of like this humming that you're supposed to do. And unfortunately, I think what that did, it even finding it in the Bible, it kind of made it this. Sure, it's this kind of, it's a stamp. It's this kind. It's a pledge. But it doesn't actually carry any significance. And as the more I study it, the more I realize, man, Stephen, you are completely wrong about that. Jesus is not just teaching us how to pray; he's teaching us who to be in that passage. So he starts off this is how you should pray by understanding who God is before you even get to what you're going to pray for. "Our Father, who's in heaven, glory be your name." Glory and honor and praise to you. And then earlier manuscripts, the prayer ends with "Thine is the power and the glory," like the power and the glory and the kingdom is all yours. So you sandwich whatever it is you're going to pray for behind this unshakable reality that God deserves glory and honor and praise. God has already accomplished everything he needs to be worthy of your honor and glory and praise. And you have to pray and ask him for things within that context. Ask, seek, and knock for anything in my name, and I will give, show, and open. What if, perspective change here, what if prayer isn't supposed to change the situation? What if prayer was designed to change us? What if it's not this means of affecting change on a circumstance or a different person or a life situation, but it's actually designed to connect you to who God is, change how you even think about your request, and then close it with who God is. That changes a lot about the ask, seek, and knock, because now it just can't be this, "I really want the lottery, God," because it's fallen within the parameters of, no, I need to understand who God is before anything else. And before I'm done, I need to understand who God is before everything else. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says, "Rejoice, pray, and give thanks." No matter what, you rejoice first, then you pray, and then you give thanks. It's not rejoice, it's not pray for something if it happens and rejoice and be thankful for it. It's rejoice regardless of circumstance, pray after you've already rejoiced regardless of circumstance, and give thanks no matter what the outcomes are. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will give and show and open. You would not go to Burger King and ask for a Big Mac. You wouldn't. Logically, it doesn't make sense because they don't offer that. You would not go to a stranger's funeral and ask the family for your portion of the will. A ridiculous request because they're not offering that. You will not go to the New England Patriots trophy cabinet and look for a title that doesn't have the asterisk of "we also cheated." You can't. You can't look for those things. What? What'd I say? You can't look for those things because those places don't offer that thing. Perspective. If we should ask, seek, and knock, and God promises to get, find, and open, all within the framework of God's glory in Jesus' name, maybe we've been asking and seeking and knocking for the wrong stuff. Because he doesn't have what it is that we're asking for. We're going to the McDonald's and asking for we're going to the Burger King and asking for a Big Mac. And like, sorry, sir, we don't carry that. Maybe some of the things we've been asking, seeking, and knocking, God is like, actually, Stephen, I don't have that. Hear me out here. God, please make me happy. Well, Stephen, happiness is based on happenstance, and I don't have that. But what I do have is joy, which surpasses what's happening. Proverbs 10:28 says that the hope of the righteous is joy. So Stephen, I know what you're at. I hear the request, but I don't carry that here. But I do have joy, which is better than what you're asking for. God, give me that promotion. Well, Stephen, I don't have a promotion necessarily, but I do have purpose. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you're supposed to declare the praises of him who saved you by the way that you live. So maybe not this job progression that you want, but I do have purpose, which at the end of the day, I think is what you actually want more than that thing that you're asking for. God, give me $1 million cash right now. Well, right. Well, I don't have that, but I have fulfillment. I have complete security where you don't have to worry about stuff that expires and dies and eventually loses value. God, give me a spouse. Well, I don't necessarily, God doesn't have this like warehouse of spouses that he's waiting for you to pray the right prayer or be the right amount of righteous and then open the door. Check, got it. You said da-da-da-da-da. It's on the way. God doesn't carry spouses in heaven waiting to just ship them off to the people that are doing what they're supposed to do, or boyfriends or girlfriends. But he does have fulfillment though. Philippians 4:19, God will supply everything that you need according to his riches. God, please eliminate the pain. Please make the suffering stop. Well, Stephen, I might not have that, but I do have motivation for perseverance. I do have logical rationale that says push through this and it will get better. Even if getting better means you have to come see me first. So we're asking for these things that may not actually be offerable by God. And I think that statement makes us a little bit uncomfortable because then, well, are you saying God can't do? Well, actually, I am. I am saying that God will choose to not do some things. Absolutely. Because from his perfect understanding, there are things that don't actually help us the way that we think they would. Can you imagine if everything you prayed for came true? It actually wouldn't work because we have conflicting prayers. God, I pray that this person is president. Now I pray that this person is president. Then what? Then God's stuck. It's like, man, not what am I going to do? There's two people. Or God, I want this thing to... Our lives actually wouldn't be as amazing as you might think it would be. So in God's perfect understanding, he says, well, I know you're asking for this, but let me offer you something significantly better. I know you're seeking this thing, but look what I have here. You're knocking at the wrong door. Here's what I have for you on this side that is better. In Philippians 4:6, right? So Paul says, Don't freak out about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts as well. I think we want that to say, present your requests, God will give you what you ask for, and then a peace that transcends all understanding will protect your hearts as well. Actually, there's nothing in that passage that communicates you're going to get what you prayed and petitioned for. Nothing. Nothing at all. There is something about the prayer and petition that puts you in a conversation with God that is designed to change how you look at the situation. regardless of what the outcome of the situation is, you are now talking to the creator of the universe. So whatever your problem is, whether he decides to step in or not, after that interaction, you have to look at things differently. So you present your problems and your challenges and the situation, and you petition, you put all of that in front of God, and you realize, man, God is way bigger than what I just placed in front of him. I have to think about this differently. Perspective. You only ask someone for something that they have or that they can get. That's it. You go to someone and you ask for something that they already possess or they have the ability to go get. So when we are asking and seeking and knocking to God, you got to ask yourself, well, did he ever promise this? Did he ever communicate that he actually has this and is able to give it to me? And that is not a very 2018 American prayer. That is not a very capitalistic, I'm just trying to get mine way of looking at things. Perspective. I know what you're thinking, but I want more than that. I don't want the God side. I want what I asked for. Let's look at jump back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. The bottom half of this. So which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I think that though you are evil thing was him just kind of pausing and looking around like, you guys are a mess. So even though you guys are all over the place, you understand how to give good gifts. So the presentation here to combat the feelings of, but I hear what you're saying, but I want more than that, is just this very, very simple idea that God is better. That's it. Whatever it is, you feel like, no, but just meet that with God is better. Why ask the world who lies and deceives and false advertises and abuses when God answers his children with love, even if it hurts? Why seek fulfillment in the world who sells hollow and poison promises when God lavishly gives purpose to his children? Why keep knocking on that door of compromise when God opens the doors to heaven? God is better. Listen, even in my multiple failures, I'll do whatever to make sure that Lucas and Levi are taken care of. There's nothing you can ask me to do short of sacrificing my relationship with God or my wife that's too much in the presentation of, hey, well, your kids are going to need this sacrifice from you. Done. And I know that I'm a mess. I know that I'm going to continually fail these boys. But I love them so much that if you ask for anything, done. Finish. No problem. Even in my failures, I will try my absolute hardest to give them what they need. And because that's the case, perspective, looking at God and how he looks at us as children. You know, I think that we get so caught up in the right now that we assume that prayers are limited to the right now and that God is stuck in the right now. So we ask, well, God, if this is the case, then why didn't you help me out of that situation? And then God's very honest response is, well, because I'm looking past that situation. I'm not stuck in a linear way of thinking like the human brain has no option but to be stuck in. I'm able to see everything at all times. So if I didn't step in, it's not because I'm not there. It's because I'm extremely there. And I know that if you just push through, at the end of this is me. Or I could step in too often and make you ungrateful for who I am, and you drift away from me as an unfortunate byproduct of too much good stuff happening in your life. Because we have no choice but to be stuck in the right now, because that's as far as our brains can go. So he says, listen, don't get lost in the thing that's temporary. Look at me. Which is actually, you find that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, it's all of this, I know what you're thinking, guys. I know you're thinking right here, right now, but if you just try and grab hold of what I can see, what I see is further than time, further than life, further than all of this stuff that might seem like it takes a long time and it's frustrating and it hurts, but goodness, heaven is so much better than this. A relationship with God, even while you're here, is so much better. God is better. Even with the injustice, even with the hurt, even with the problems of everything, even with your own, like God, why can't I catch a break? Like, why can't things just work? Ask, seek, knock, and a father comes through. Lucas will not understand most of the decisions that I make for his benefit, because he wants the toy or the candy or the tablet or he wants it right now. So if I say, listen, the tablet's actually dead, so we got to take it home and charge it so that you can play for longer. All he can process is, well, I want to play it now. I want it. I can see it. It's right there. Just turn it on and give it to me. And I think as parents, we're like, dude, just trust me here. Because if I go into the explanation of energy and like electricity transfers, and your brain cannot handle the reason why you can't play this right now. Now, bump us up a couple of decades, and there are things that we want right now. And God is like, well, I could get into the schematics of why that's not good for your soul, but just trust me. The year, it was early 2014. Hannah and I were in Baltimore, and we were taking the church offered like this, honestly, it was the equivalent of 4 years of seminary school that the Baltimore, actually the Virginia church was offering to the ministers up there. And there was a lot of required reading. And there was a book that we needed to read. It was called Reading Paul by Michael Gorman. And it was essentially this incredibly, incredibly wise theologian who broke down everything that Paul ever said in a way that makes it like palatable for a student today. I can't find this book anywhere. I'm looking in multiple libraries. I looked online, like what you should do to find something you can't find. And it's like, so we have no copies to be sold anywhere. A friend of mine suggests going to this, actually the seminary school is like 15 minutes away from our house, and they have a copy of this book. So I sneak my way into the seminary school library early in the, maybe like 9 in the morning, and I find the book, and I sat there, because my thought was, I snuck in once, I don't know if I'm going to sneak in again, and I sat there for like 12 hours and just read for as much as I could, almost cover to cover and jot down. I took photos with different pages, and then this guy, who I think saw me right when I walked in, eventually comes up to me and is like, hey, what are you doing here? And like, well, I told him everything. Well, listen, my church offers this class. I couldn't find the book. The book is here. I'm reading the book. He's like, oh, what do you think of the book? There's actually a lot of stuff that I disagreed with in what Michael Gorman was talking about. So I was like, well, I think it's great. I think there's some issues here and here. And then we sit for like an hour and talk about my studies. Then I close the book and look at the picture on the back of the book. And would you know it, it's stinking Michael Gorman, who is talking to me about his book. And there was this like, what did I say? What did I say? What did I say? I had to like retract, like, did I, like, I hope I wasn't, because I can get pretty messy in situations like that. And I'm like, what in the world? I mean, what ended up happening was that he offered me like a full ride scholarship to get my master's at this seminary school. He said, "Come back tomorrow." He used to be the dean of that of the school, but he stepped down because he wanted to teach more. Now the timing of things was unfortunate because the semester that they wanted me to start was like the month after Lucas was going to be born, and then when they gave me another opportunity, I was actually in South Africa a year after that. So I'm still in contact with him. I live here now, so I can't take those classes anymore. But there's something that, like, when we're praying, really, like, who do you think you're talking to? You know, because there's something about asking your boss for something that's like a little bit like it's uncomfortable. It's like, oh, I don't know. But at the end of the day, it's a person who probably has a boss as well. When we're praying, do you realize you're talking to the guy that wrote this? Not just the Bible, existence. You're praying to the person that already knows the outcome of what you're praying for before you knew to pray about it. There's something, now my conversation with Professor Gorman shifted drastically after that moment. Because now I'm like, I mean, you're the guy. You're him. I'm reading you in this situation. And it changed the entire dynamic of our relationship. Now, honestly, for a guy that's that wise, he's extremely down to earth, very open to talking about, he was open to discuss further my disagreements with the stuff that he wrote down. But it's the author of the book. When we pray, first of all, the cost of prayer was that Jesus had to die to give us a lane to reach God. And then God says, no, come. Ask me. Look. Knock. And like a perfect father will, I'll give and show you and open the doors. It might not be what you wanted. It might actually, I mean, I think the one that hurts us more is that it might not be the time for it. It might not be right now. But I promise you, if you ask and seek and knock within the parameters of my name and everything I stand for, I will give and show and open. This is on multiple areas, multiple different levels was a reason that I wasn't too excited about this passage being the one that just happened to fall on the shift of, well, you're back from Africa, Stephen, so now it's time for you to preach again. But I need this. I need to remember who God is before I ask for anything. I need to remember who God is before I complain about anything. I need to remember who God is before anything else. And when I'm changed by the reality and the confrontation of who God is, then I can ask and seek and knock. And if it falls within the parameters of God's will for my life, then it's already done. It's done already. I just have to sit and wait for the moment of, oh, there it is, thank you. And if it's not, be grateful in all circumstances, rejoice all the time, and don't let a no stop you from praying. Perspective. It's powerful. Thank you guys so much. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.